that means is in this passage is it says that God relented from sending the destruction that he had threatened. I think it's important that we recognize that when the scriptures talk about God relenting, it's not to say that God has changed somehow, or that he's changed his mind, he's changed his will, he's changed his plan. Because I've actually heard people try to make that case from passages like this in Jonah and say, well, God, you know, can change, his mind almost as if God somehow changes his character. That's simply not the case. God is, as some theologians use terms, immutable. He is unchanging. The scriptures make that clear. Numbers 23:19, for example, says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? In the Malachi 3:6, it says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. God hasn't changed his mind here with the Ninevites. God sent Jonah to them to give them this warning, to preach against them. And Jonah himself, even at the beginning of the book, says, I don't want to go. And why does he not want to go? It wasn't so much that he was scared of the Ninevites, although maybe he should have been. But it was because he doesn't want the Ninevites to be forgiven. He doesn't want God to relent from the destruction. And he knows that God is a compassionate God. In Jeremiah 18:7-10, it says, God says through his prophet Jeremiah, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if that nation does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. God doesn't change as we go through Scripture. God doesn't change as we go through history. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that is good news. That is really good news for us. It is hard to imagine a world where God sort of changes his mind or changes his plans and his will and his character over time. Imagine, you know, those of you, well, everybody is either a parent or has a parent. Imagine, you know, if this scenario in a home, right, where you walk into your kid's room and it's just a disaster. They didn't do their chores. They didn't clean up the room. They didn't make their bed. And you walk in and you say, okay, this is ridiculous. You know what you're supposed to do. You know what your responsibilities are. You haven't done them. Therefore, you're grounded. And until this room, you know, gets cleaned up, and you leave. And then a few days later, you walk back in the same room, still a disaster. You know, but this time instead you walk in and you call your kid in and you say, this is great. I mean, I love the laundry all over the floor and the moldy sandwich under the bed. And this is spectacular. And then you reward your kid for it. And then you walk back out and then a few days later you walk in, it's a disaster. And this time, you know, you call them in and again, they're punished because their room's a disaster. Now, how messed up would that kid be, right? You know, over time, that would just, even, you know, your secular psychologist is going to say, look, that's just really bad parenting. But imagine what, you know, a world like that. And yet there are people who want to say that that's how God is. That truth and morality is relative and it changes from one place to another and one time to another. And what was wrong 50 years ago is right today. And what was right 100 years ago is wrong today. And they think that's good? No, what is good news is that God doesn't change. And because of that, we know that whatever we've done, however awful it may be, if as a sinner we will repent and turn to him, God will relent. He'll have compassion, not because we deserve it, but because that's who he is. And he doesn't change. Which brings us to the third of our three R's this morning. And that is repeat. God's pattern is repeated over and over again through the scriptures and throughout history. God's action towards the Ninevites point us ahead to further action that he's going to take through Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's a fair question to ask, why Jonah writes this book. I mean, he is a prophet to the northern kingdom, Israel. And he writes this book about this event that takes place, his ministry to the Assyrians, their enemies. Why is Jonah writing a book that his readers, the Israelites, are going to read about the Assyrians? And we've talked about some of the themes. And there's important themes in the book of Jonah about God's sovereignty, about his plan for the nations, certainly demonstrations of God's grace. But specifically, what was the intent for Jonah's audience at that time? And I think the answer is this, that Jonah is trying to help them to see, you know, later after he understands, because we're going to see next couple weeks, Jonah doesn't quite catch on what's going on here either. But I think Jonah sees later on that God was able to forgive even the Assyrians. And if the people of Israel would repent and turn to God, he could forgive them as well. And yet if you go through and you read the books, the book of Kings and 1 and 2 Kings, and you see over and over again these words, and so-and-so was a king of Israel, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam. And so generation after generation after generation of the Israelites do not turn from their sin. And ultimately their destruction comes. And they could have avoided it if they had but turned to God. But there's more, I think, to why Jonah writes this. And I think it's picked up in the New Testament. That this is pointing us ahead to a pattern that God repeats. And it's repeated then through Jesus Christ. And now Jesus, here he is in Matthew chapter 12 that we talked about before, verse 41. And you might want to look that one up later and read that story. But here's Jesus, you know, talking to the Jews of his day. And he points back to Nineveh and he says, you know, that here they are, an example of repentance and then God's forgiveness. And he's talking to a people who have all of the Old Testament. They have all of the prophets, all of the things pointing ahead to the coming of the Messiah. And now their signs are being fulfilled and Jesus is performing miracles and he's preaching and telling them about himself. And yet there's still not repentance. There's still not a turning to God. And then it comes forward to today. What about us? Will we repent? Will we believe God and turn to Him and be forgiven and receive that eternal life that Jesus promises? Over and over again, we see in the Scriptures, in Jesus' life, that when sinners repent, whether it's a prostitute or a tax collector or even a convicted criminal crucified next to Him, that when there is repentance, there is forgiveness. And He can forgive sinners like you and me. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so I think it's appropriate to share the story of Dr. Bernard Nathanson. Dr. Nathanson, in 1969, was the medical advisor for the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws. He was at that time fighting to make abortion legal. After Roe versus Wade, he would go on to become the director for the Center for Reproductive Health, where they performed abortions. However, over time, his views began to change. And a few years later, he would write the following. He says, "I am deeply troubled by my own increasing uncertainty that I have in fact presided over 60,000 deaths. There is no longer any serious doubt in my mind that human life exists from the very onset of pregnancy." His doubts would continue to increase with the advent of ultrasound technologies that allowed him to see development of the baby inside the mother's womb. And later he would then write, "For the first time, we could really see the human fetus, measure it, observe it, watch it, and indeed bond with it and love it. I changed my mind because the new scientific data persuaded me that we could not indiscriminately continue to slaughter what was demonstrably a human being." Interestingly, all of this change took place not because of any religious conversion on his part. but because of the science. At the time, he would have still considered himself, as he put it in his words, a Jewish atheist. But then just before his, not long before his death in 2011, Dr. Nathanson does, in fact, come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when he was asked about that, he said the following about why. He said, because no other religion matches the special role of forgiveness in Christianity. See, I think Dr. Nathanson understood that he needed forgiveness. That he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And the gospel is that if a sinner will repent and turn to God and put their faith in Jesus Christ, then they can be forgiven. An abortion doctor could be forgiven. The Assyrians could be forgiven. And you and I can be forgiven too. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, for the life that we have in Christ. Not because we've earned it or deserve it, but because you are a God of compassion and mercy and love, and you have poured out your grace through your Son. Lord, so that anybody here, anybody anywhere, who will believe that Jesus Christ died for him or her and rose again, can have eternal life, can have the forgiveness of sin. Lord, I pray that that each one would leave here with that knowledge. That each one of us would leave here knowing that you have relented from the destruction that we deserved because of your Son. God, we thank you this morning for that promise and for that truth. And God, help us to be witnesses to that truth. There are so many who need to hear it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.